Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, December 11th, 2016. The Reverend Henry Sun is preaching. The sermon today is Joy in the Midst of Despair. The gospel reading today is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55.
So if you'll bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here to think about what you have communicated to us, we pray that you will quiet us from the rush and from the hustle of this season, from just the busyness of what we have to do. Quiet our hearts and open our minds to hear the word you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the year was 2012. I was in my second year of teaching, and I'm sorry to say, the Fairfield Sassoon Unified School District, when I heard that my older brother Stephen had fallen into a coma. Details were fuzzy at first, but eventually a fuller picture emerged. Stephen had been suffering from congenital heart failure with something like 85% blockage around his heart. Because he was self-employed, he didn't have medical insurance, so he tried to improve his heart health through diet in the hopes that this pre-existing condition wouldn't disqualify him from getting coverage later. Around Thanksgiving, he somehow received a prescription for Coumadin, but the prescribing doctor was not available for any follow-up visits, and so his dosage was never adjusted. I understand that this is bad. Sometime around Christmas, Stephen began suffering from severe headaches that were so painful that he didn't sleep for 3 days. Finally, one of his friends drove him to the ER where he was given something for his pain, and he fell asleep almost immediately. We all thought that this was due to exhaustion. Little did we know that Stephen would never wake up. 10 months later, on September 11th, no less, Stephen died. Looking back 5 years, 4 years down the road, I realized that whatever hopes I had had for Stephen's recovery were misguided. I drove down to see him in L.A. 3 times, maybe 4 times. He played bass in his church's worship band, so someone brought CDs of their songs and played the CD for him. I read to him from the Bible, talked to him about stuff, and interpreted every move or twitch as his struggle to communicate with us, to let us know that he knew what was going on, and that when he woke up from his coma, that everything would be okay. But we had no certain knowledge that he would ever wake up, and in fact, he never did. Our emotional response to the future is often tied up in whether we know or are pretty darn sure of what the outcome of an event is going to be. When the evening of November 8th came around, the mood in Chicago was upbeat, while the mood in Manhattan was somber. There was an expectation by virtually everyone that Hillary Clinton was going to be elected as our first woman president. But as election results came in, that expectation was flipped sometime around 7:30, 8 o'clock, and the mood in the two cities shifted dramatically. It's the anticipation of something good, something that's about to happen that produces joy, and the anticipation of something good not happening, or something bad happening, that produces despair. So I'm guessing that most of us felt a higher level of despair when the Raiders lost to Kansas City on Thursday than when the Niners lost to the Bears on Sunday, because we hoped that the Raiders were going to win, but we expected that the Niners were going to lose. I'm certain that all of us have had similar emotional responses. This negativity of despair that comes from waiting for that bad thing that you know is coming is finally going to happen. And often the emotional response is far deeper than the one that you expected. You hear that a family member has cancer. You're called to meet with your child's principal at school. Someone from HR calls and schedules an appointment with you. Free on Friday, 3 o'clock. Yeah, so some of us have been there. On the other hand, I am also certain that we've all felt that tingle of anticipation that comes from expecting good things to happen. Your first kiss. Getting married to your childhood sweetheart. The honeymoon that follows. College graduation, which I'll experience as a parent in May, yay for Tyler, or buying your first car, your first home, your first day in a new job. Isaiah 35 is a description of being in media res, in the middle of a story, when we believe that good things are coming, but we don't have proof of it yet. There are two images that the text uses to comfort us when we're in the middle. The first is that of a desert transformed into a garden. The text says, "The wilderness and the desert shall be glad, and the Arabah," that is the Arabian desert, "will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicings and shouts of joy." When we are in process, waiting for an as yet unknown resolution, we often feel as though we are in a wasteland that stretches in every direction as far as the eye can see. There's no comfort to be found. It's like walking with sand in our shoes, sticking to our faces and our sweaty skin, with the intense heat of the desert sun just beating down upon our weariness. There's no rest. There's no refreshment. There's no relaxation anywhere to be found. We hope that just past the next rise, there will be an oasis where water is abundant, the landscape is filled with the color of flowers and vegetation. We long for life once more. 8 years ago, when President Obama won election for the first time, I'm quite confident the Republicans wondered and worried about what was going to happen under his administration, just like Democrats today are wondering and worrying about what's going to happen under Donald Trump's administration. This sense of being in a wasteland when we face an unknown, uncertain future affects us all at some point in our lives. And the second image is the image of a group of travelers. Fun fact, and now Carol Merrill will help me with my fun facts. Fun fact, Isaiah 35 is quoted verbatim with a small spelling change in Isaiah 51:11, which is something I'm almost 60, I had never seen that before. It's important to note that verse 10 in chapter 35 mentions the city Zion. Zion is, of course, an alternative name for Jerusalem, the capital of the kingdom of Judah. Around 586 BC, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem and captured the capital city, and hence captured the kingdom itself. We know historically that most of the Judean elites were taken to Babylon in exile, and that in 536 BC, the Persian kingdom conquered the Babylonians, freed the captives, and sent them back home. It seems clear from the text that Isaiah 35 was written in this context, addressed to a community that had been exiled far from home in a strange and foreign land. They are promised that one day they will return back to the promised land. One day they will return and go back to the familiar surroundings of life they once knew. And so it reads, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come home with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Don't we all long for sorrow and sighing of our despair to flee? When we feel stranded and in exile, displaced and homesick, don't we all yearn for singing and for gladness? Don't we all want a way to come back to the joy that we once knew? These two images, the garden and the travelers, form a kind of a sandwich around the middle of the passage. And in this middle part, God declares that he will transform our deserts into gardens and our exile into a homecoming. Again, there are two things to notice. One is something that we do. The other is something that we believe. What we do is given in verses 3 and 4. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. To those of you, like me, who are troubled by the word vengeance, remember that in the Old Testament, God and his chosen people had a covenant. Today we'd call it a contractual relationship that required God to protect his people. It's as if a king were to rescue his villagers who are being threatened by some foreign enemy. And a strange thing happens when we encourage and strengthen each other in a time of need. The desert somehow becomes less lonely. The hope for a return from exile becomes somehow more real and more believable. The waiting itself is less difficult. It is less onerous. It is more easily borne. But the text goes beyond the simple comfort, strengthening, and encouragement that comes from our shared human empathy. Our comfort comes from the knowledge that God will come, that God will save. Behold, it says, the Lord will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. It's this promise that God will come, that God will act, that God will save, that is celebrated in Luke 1. Note that the verb tenses in Isaiah are in the future, but in Luke they're in the present perfect. It's not about what God will do, it's about what God has already done. No longer are we waiting for the God who saves. Now, we celebrate the God who has had regard for the humble state of his servant, has done great things, has done mighty deeds, has scattered the proud, has brought down rulers, has exalted those who are humbled, has filled the hungry with good things, has given help to Israel. And so Advent is not only a time for waiting, not just a time for anticipating the birth of the Messiah. It is also, and perhaps more importantly, a time for celebration. Because we know how this movie ends. The prologue begins in Genesis 1 with the creation of the universe and humankind's subsequent falling away from God. Act 1 begins in Genesis 12 with God's choice of Abraham and his children to be God's chosen special people and continues as the Old Testament traces the history and experiences of God by his people. Act 2 opens with the coming of the Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, to once and for all undo the power of sin and bondage to sin that inevitably leads to death. Act 3, the dramatic climax, comes over the three-day period of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And now in Act 4, everything after Easter is the anticlimax. No matter what the twists and turns of history are, no matter who is the president, no matter what happens to the stock market, no matter how much Russian sports doping or election fixing we uncover, we all know how this movie ends. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Water will break forth in the wilderness. The scorched land will become a pool. And we, the ransomed of the Lord, will return and come with joyful shouting to our Zion, with joyful shouting to our Lord. We will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.